Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have being.
Put not your trust in princes, immortals, in whom there is no hope.
Their bread departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish.
Happy are those whose hope is in the God of Jacob.
Whose hope is in the Lord their God.
Who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them.
Who keeps faith forever. Who executes justice for the oppressed. Who gives food to the hungry.
The Lord sets the prisoners free.
The Lord opens the eyes of the blind.
The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down.
The Lord loves the righteous.
The Lord watches over the sojourners.
And upholds the widow and the orphan. But the Lord brings the way of the wicked to ruin.
The God will reign forever. Lord God of Zion, from generation to generation.
Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jack.
Witness something awesome, someone joining our church. And as Karen joined the church, we talked about, or she made a vow, as we also made a vow, that we would, we promise to faithfully participate in the ministries of the United Methodist Church by our prayers, presence, gifts, service. And now today, we're going to learn about what it means to be a witness. Usually you hear the term used in relation to a court proceeding. A witness is someone who testifies about what they've seen or heard. Some people are called as an expert witness, and that's someone who has a little bit more knowledge or authority in a certain area. Sometimes, from my day job, I get called as an expert witness. Well, that's really what we're called to do as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. We are to tell others about what we've seen or heard. We're called as an expert witness to testify what God has done for us. We are to share this with others. God wants each of us set free from our sins, and he wants everyone to be an expert witness. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." The disciples were eyewitnesses. They were actually with Jesus. They talked with him, walked with him, saw the miracles, and witnessed his death and resurrection. We don't have that type of experience, but we have our own personal experiences about what Jesus has done. We can each testify to the ways he has been present or real in our lives. Someone once said, "The most convincing proof of his resurrection is the ongoing testimony of the faithful that Christ still lives and works among his people." Christ rose from the dead, and we know it because he lives and works within us. We all need to take time and think about what Christ has done in our lives. How are you different because of him? And don't you want others to know about how different it is to know him? It's like when I go on vacation or go on some trip and I see or experience something really amazing. The first thing I want to do is I want to bring everybody along to see the same thing that I've seen because I'm so excited about it. And that's what we want for others. We want others to know what we know about Jesus. We need to reach beyond the church and into the community for the purpose of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The community meal and the homeless shelter visit are a couple good examples of what we do, but it's not just feeding the people. It's about having a conversation. And you can be an expert witness anywhere you go. And we can develop more ways to reach outside these walls. So if anyone has any ideas of some type of witness ministry, please come to one of the members of the outreach team or talk to Linda Lambin, the chair. And as a reminder, if you think you can't do it or are afraid, the Holy Spirit is the one who has the real power. We witness by the authority of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given us the ability to speak the truth powerfully and without fear. If we try to do it on our own, we most likely won't convince anybody of anything. We won't convince them that there was a man that died on a cross to save them and then rose from the dead. It's kind of an unbelievable message. But our job isn't to convince, it's to speak the truth, give our testimony of what Jesus has done in our lives, and allow the Holy Spirit to do the convincing. In the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said, he came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Just as a reminder, we mailed or handed out the pledge cards earlier in the month. And if you lost it, forgot it, or you never got one, raise your hand now and an usher will bring one around to you. If you would please fill that out. The top portion of that is just for you to keep for your own time of prayer. And the bottom portion, you will put in a basket at the back of the sanctuary when you leave. So if there's anyone that needs a card, please raise your hand. Thank you.
Thank you, Lindy.
Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from 1 Kings 17, 1 through 16. Now, as for Solomon's palace, it took 13 years for him to complete its construction. He built the Forest of Lebanon Palace 150 feet in length, 75 feet in width, and 45 feet in height. It had four rows of cedar columns with cedar engravings above the columns. The palace's cedar roof stood above 45 beams resting on the columns, 15 beams to each row. Three sets of window frames faced each other. All the door frames were rectangular, facing each other in three sets. He made a porch with columns 75 feet long and 45 feet wide. Another porch was in front of these with roofed columns in front of them. He made the throne room the hall of justice where he would judge. It was covered with cedar from the lower to the upper levels. The royal residence where Solomon lived was behind this hall. It had a similar design. Solomon also made a palace for his wife, Pharaoh's daughter. He built all of these with the best stones cut to size, sawed with saws back and forth from the foundation to the highest points and from the outer boundary to the great courtyard. The foundation was laid with large stones of high quality, some of 15 feet and some of 12 feet. Above them were high quality stones cut to measure as well as cedar. The surrounding great courtyard had three rows of cut stones and a row of cedar just like the inner courtyard of the Lord's temple and its porch. Solomon's temple equipment. Then Solomon sent a message and brought Hiram from Tyre Hiram's mother was a widow from the tribe of Naphtali. His father was a Tyrian, skilled in bronze work. He was amazingly skillful in the techniques and knowledge for doing all kinds of work in bronze. He came to King Solomon and did all his work. He cast 2 bronze pillars. Each one was 27 feet high and required a cord of 18 feet to reach around it. He made 2 capitals of cast bronze for the tops of the columns. They were each 7.5 feet high.
Please stand for the reading of the Gospel. Today's reading is from Luke 4:24-26. He said, "I assure you that no prophet is welcome in the prophet's hometown. And I can assure you that there were many widows in Israel during Elijah's time when it didn't rain for 3.5 years and there was a great food shortage in the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them but only to a widow in the city of Zarephath in the region of Sidon."
This is the word of God for we, the people of God. Let us say, thanks be to God.
Thank you for the precious time that we have here with you today, but we know you're with us always. We ask you to be with Pastor Zach as he delivers this message that you've prepared, and let it fall on open ears and open hearts. Pray this, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. I want to say thanks to all our children and youth for leading us in worship. It takes a lot of courage to get up in front of the adults and to show that you're part of this church too, and you definitely are. Not the future of this church, you are the church. So thank you so much. The reading today was from 1 Kings 17, 1 to 16. But I think the Lord wanted us to hear from 2 Kings 17 today. And I was listening to Delaney read that to us. It was reminding me that God deserves our best. That God deserves the finest of what we have. That God deserves the first priority in our lives. And Solomon, when he was building the temple, followed strict instructions from the Lord and followed it to the T in his obedience and brought the finest of materials. That the temple was nicer than any of the other palaces or homes in that place, in that area. And maybe this is a word of encouragement from the Lord for our hardworking trustees and for our trustees chair, Dave Lambin, because there's more to come. There's been the windows coming in. We want to continue to give God our best, whether that's the first fruits of our time, our talents, our treasure, or giving God the beginnings of our day. But we want to give God our best and put our best foot forward for the Lord. But today's sermon is actually from 1 Kings 17. And we have been in the Old Testament. We have been, we've just talked recently about David. Well, this is now in the 9th century BC. So this is long after David has been king. God made a promise to David that the Messiah, the true king of Israel, and the one who would fulfill all of the law, would come from his lineage. But after Solomon, the sons of David became corrupt, and there were many wicked kings. And the current wicked king at this time was a wicked king by the name of Ahab, who wasn't content to just worship the Lord, but married a wicked woman named Jezebel from the region of Sidon, which is in modern-day Lebanon. And she worshipped idols such as Baal and Ashtoreth. And so when he married Jezebel, he brought in these other idols to be worshipped along with God, along with the Lord. And they were competing for the Lord, and they were causing all of Israel to fall into idolatry. And there were people who resisted that. But he was kind of going with the times. He was going with the sway of the culture. And we see a lot of that today, don't we? Where people are being swayed by the culture. And their faith is kind of in a shaky place when they're not building it on Christ, the solid rock. But turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings 17. Because God raises this man out of obscurity to be a prophet. His name was Elijah. Now, Elijah the Tishbite of Tishba in Gilead said to Ahab, so God calls this man out of nowhere, and his first assignment is to speak a word of prophecy from the Lord to the king. He's speaking directly to the powers that be. As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. See, they were worshiping an idol called Baal. And Baal was a storm god, a god of fertility and harvest and the storms and the rain and the dew. And so a drought was going to prove that Yahweh, the Lord our God, the same God that delivered the Israelites out of Egypt with Moses, this God was the true God and had the power over the weather and over the harvest. And so for it to be a famine and to not rain was to show the impotence of the idol Baal that they had been worshiping. It said the word of the Lord came to him saying, go from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the Wadi Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the Wadi, which was basically a creek. And I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the Wadi Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. So we have a great example of a faithful man of God in Elijah. God tells him what to do. He goes to the king, gives him the message, has this high point. And then can you imagine what he was thinking? Okay, God, now what? We just took it to the king. Go to the other side of the wilderness. Go into another land and go out in the middle of the sticks to this creek and stay there and ravens are going to feed you. Can you imagine his reaction at that point? To go from speaking to the king to going out into the wilderness and being fed by ravens? That'd be weird. But Elijah is a man of faith. And it says, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Now, this was east of the Jordan. So he was in Samaria where King Ahab was in modern day Israel, in the northern part of Israel. And now he's over in what is today Jordan, across on the other side of the Jordan River. And remember that Elijah told the king that it wasn't going to rain. Well, look at verse 6. It says, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the wadi, the creek. So God's word has come true. God provides for his needs, even out in the middle of the wilderness. But verse 7 says, but after a while, the wadi dried up because there was no rain in the land. Now that would be devastating, but that's also hopeful for Elijah because that means that God's prayer, his prophecy has come true. That the word of the Lord stands and does not come back in void. God said it wasn't going to rain, and it stopped raining. And it even affected Elijah. And in the midst of this turmoil, this sense of scarcity, this sense of uncertainty, kind of like what we find ourselves in this election season, this sense of uncertainty as of what's going to happen next, God has a plan for him. And at verse 8, it says, the word of the Lord came to him saying, go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there. For I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he went out and went to Zarephath. Now, this doesn't seem that strange to us. But for Elijah, this would be really weird because Elijah is in what's now modern day Jordan. And God's telling him to go up all the way near the coast in northern, what's today Lebanon, to go from a region of the Jews to the region of the Gentiles, to go into enemy territory, to go into Sidon, where Queen Jezebel is from and where they worship Baal and Ashtoreth and all these other false gods, and to go to a widow to take care of him, a Gentile widow. This would be way out of Elijah's comfort zone. And it says, when he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. See, the famine isn't just affecting Israel. The famine is affecting Sidon and the neighboring regions. That God is showing the Sidonians that God is the one who controls the weather and the harvest, not Baal and not the kings. So it's even proclaiming judgment and showing God's sovereignty to them, the people that don't yet know God. But here's what Elijah says. Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me as a man of God and a prophet, a little cake of it, and bring it to me. And afterwards, make something for yourself and your son. So first, make a cake for me and feed me. And then feed yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. So here's the word of hope he gives her, this prophetic word from the Lord. And this is how God is going to provide for Elijah, through this widow who has nothing but all that she has left in her cupboard, enough for one meal. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be empty, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. And it says, she went and did as Elijah said, so that she as well as he and her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of the oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. So Elijah gives her that prophetic word. He comes as a foreigner into her land as her guest. And she's going through the conventions of normal human hospitality to give him water. But he's hungry and he needs food. And that was what was expected as well. But she didn't have hardly anything left because of the famine. She didn't know where her next meal was going to come from. She didn't know what was going to happen next. She lived in a time of uncertainty and kind of a shaky ground. What was she thinking as someone who was worshiping these false gods, relying on this storm god, Baal, and making offerings and sacrifices in hopes that there would be a harvest, in hope that there would be rain, and now there's not rain? That would be really confusing for her, and challenging her own shaky faith. And here she meets this man, Elijah, who comes out of the desert, this wild man who claims to speak for the God of Israel, the Lord our God, and gives this word of hope that not only if she feeds her and gives it to him first, this kind of a first fruits offering of being a careful steward and giving to the real God what belongs to him so that he can provide for her in ways that Baal cannot. But Elijah also says that you won't run out of food until the rain comes. So there's hope that God is going to bless even the Sidonians with this rain to come when he shows his mercy instead of his wrath. He comes with this word of hope. And what happens? She gives this first fruits. She gives out of this trusting in something she hasn't seen yet. She is faithful and trusts in this word of the Lord that she got from Elijah and gives the first fruits of what she has to this man of God. Just like today, we are called to give our first fruits to God. To give God of ourselves with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. This has been our refrain and our chorus all month in Stewardship Month. And these are part of our membership vows as United Methodists. It's about giving God our first fruits. Just like Abraham gave to Melchizedek, the high priest of the Lord God that appeared to him, he gave him a tenth of what he had as an offering to the Lord. He gave a full tithe. And I want to share with you that when I was 23 years old and God was turning my life back around after having a very prodigal runaway type experience in my faith, I was back in a church and was being discipled. And I took a class called Financial Peace University. And I had horrible financial habits. But through that class, I learned about how to get rid of my debt, how to cut up the credit cards, how to be a good steward of my finances. And I know that many of you here have been through a similar course called Crown Financial. I think, Bob, you taught that, correct? Well, my experience in Financial Peace University, I was able to pay off $3,600 in debt in 90 days. But more important than that, I started a lifelong discipline that has never failed me, that to this day, from that moment, after I started to tithe and give a full tenth of my own income, even when I was working minimum wage jobs, even when I was between homes and I wasn't sure where I was going to live next, God was faithful to me. I always had work and I always had food. I have never bounced a check. My credit's gotten better and better as time has went on, getting out of that debt. And to this day, that's something that my wife and I faithfully participate in, that we faithfully tithe and give a minimum 10% of what we have to give back to God. And we do it first. I'm not here to brag. I'm just here to say that in my life, in giving first fruits to God, God has provided for me and my cupboard has never went bare. Not only that, God has blessed us in times where we didn't know where our money was going to come from. Our first year at seminary, we had over $700 bill. We didn't know how we were going to pay it. And the day it was due, I went to my seminary post office box and someone had anonymously mailed us a check for the exact amount we needed. And they said that God told me to write this check out for this exact amount. I don't know what it's for, but you need it. And he blessed us. And so we not only continue to tithe, we try to earn all we can by working hard. We try to save all we can by being thrifty and not just being conspicuous consumers. But we also try to give all we can. Not just as a tithe and an offering, but we try to give alms. We try to give to the poor. We try to give to other causes, whether it's trying to stop human trafficking or helping to feed the hungry or clothe the naked or blessing other seminary students in our experiences. But we have trusted God to provide for us. And when we have been weary, we have found that we can trust God to revive us and encourage us and to bless us in ways that we never could ourselves. So I just want to thank you, Julia, for being faithful as my wife and my partner and my sister in Christ to encourage me in all those times where we weren't sure where it was going to come from, but we knew God was going to provide for us. That first fruits giving. And that's not only just of giving of our money. I've learned that if I get up early in the morning and I give the first of my time to God, God helps me to order my day. It's not just about giving the first fruits of my finances. It's about giving the first fruits of everything, of my priorities, of how I'm going to spend my time, of who I'm going to spend my time with. When I give God the first fruits, he takes away that anxiety about how I'm going to control everything. He helps me set my feet on the right path. But let's get back to the story. It says, after this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, because she's a widow, her son is her social security in this world, became ill. His illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. Then she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son?" Because in her world, the gods were capricious. And that if you were a man around someone who was a holy person of that deity, if that god got mad, you were in the crossfire. And so she thought that that God was angry and she was in the path of that judgment. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God?" But he said to her, "Give me your son." He took him from her bosom, carried him into the upper chamber where he was lodging, and laid him on his own bed. He cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, why have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I am staying by killing her son?" Even Elijah's faith is shaken at that moment, but he still prays with hope and travail. He stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out to the Lord, just like Israel and Egypt when they were oppressed and in slavery, cried out to the Lord to save them and deliver them. He cried out to the Lord and he said, "Oh Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and gave him to his mother. Then Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." So the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." He didn't just talk the walk or talk the talk. He was walking the walk. He was willing to suffer with her and have compassion and moved into action to help her and to pray for her and to pray for her son as if it was his brother. See, when we give ourselves to God, when we give our first fruits to God, it's not just about our finances. It's not just about trusting God in the present, but it's placing our hope that God will bring revival to us. And we'll take the things that seem dead and lifeless in our life and we'll breathe new life into them. That when we give ourselves to God and give first fruits to God, God will revive our church. God will revive our families. God will revive this nation. And don't we need that revival in these uncertain times, in this time that feels kind of like a spiritual famine where we don't know what's going on and how people are treating one another and how we just have to turn off the TV and get off of Facebook because it's just too crazy. We need that revival. So I'm imploring you today. Trust God with your first fruits of your life, your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, your witness. And let him have the first part, the best part of your life, whether it's the beginning of your day or a tithe or above and beyond. And see what kind of revival God is going to bring into your lives and into this church. So at this time, I want to invite our youth who are going to share about how God has given them a vision about ministry where we can all work together that also includes caring for our widows and our homebound.
So next week, November 6th, is going to be the first youth group meeting, and we'll be going bowling in Galesburg, and there's going to be, like, pizza to eat. And today we'll be sharing some ideas that the youth will be maybe participating in. So we have community service projects. One is helping serve at the Humility of Mary shelter. And this can be done anytime with an appointment.
We also are planning on doing a food drive, and we plan to walk around Alpha asking for non-perishable food items. This can be done anytime, but we are thinking about doing it in the fall.
An elderly pen pal. We would write to the people in nursing homes or community shut-ins. And this can be done each youth group meeting.
We also are planning on doing the pop and water for the New Windsor Parade. This is obviously done at the New Windsor Parade. And that's usually in August, so we'd have to wait till next year.
Online grocery shopping, there'd be like part one. We would teach the community how to order groceries online with Hy-Vee. And part two, we would pick up the groceries that were ordered. And this could maybe be done in the spring.
Also, we like to help out the younger kids in our community and maybe have a game night on when they don't have school. It could be... and we would organize it, but obviously there would be adult supervision. And we would be able to care for the kids while their parents go and get stuff done. And this could be done around Christmas time.
Bake cookies for shut-ins. We would bake cookies and then deliver them to shut-ins. And a good time to do this might be Valentine's Day.
Now, obviously, a youth group has to be a little bit of fun, so here are some of our ideas. We would maybe volunteer at Camp Summit and then have a bonfire afterwards. And...
Snow Star, we might possibly go tubing there.
Another idea is QC Entertainment, which has bowling and laser tag. Not real lasers, obviously.
And then a movie night. We would have a movie night at the church.
And that's it. Thank you.
Thanks, guys.
But this time we're going to stand. And before we sing our closing hymn, I want us to pray this prayer together. Because this is the time where we give ourselves, we give the first fruits of our hearts to God right now as we pray this prayer, as we brought our pledge cards today and trusting God to bring revival in 2017 to our families, to our church, to this community, to our nation. That giving our first fruits to God is our way of trusting and putting our hope in God for our future and having faith in God and Christ. In Christ alone, in our present. So let's pray this together. All things come
from you, O God, and with gratitude we return to you what is yours. You created all that is, and with love formed us in your image. When our love failed and your love remained steadfast, you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. All that we are and all that we have is in trust from you. And so, in gratitude for all your gifts, we offer you ourselves and all that we have in union with Christ's offering for us. By your Holy Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one and whole to all the world. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Sing, and now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may God bless our food as we enjoy this potluck and fellowship together to bring glory to God. Amen.